1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as if with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There once was a man who came to his preacher. This is the kind of men we've all met. He was very eager, very zealous. And he came to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I want to hear God speak." His pastor nodded, and he looked at him and he said, "Read your Bible." The man shook his head. He said, "No, Pastor, you don't understand. I want to hear God speak with an audible voice." And the pastor looked at him and he nodded his head and he said, "Read your Bible out loud." Not a great joke. It's an old joke. Maybe you've heard it before. And this is obviously not the answer that that man was looking for. But it is the reality that most, if not all of us, fall into from time to time. And many people live in continuously. That reality is the one which fails to live in the truth that the Bible is the Word of God, sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. That the Bible is the standard by which all is judged. The lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. The Bible is our daily bread. It is the gift of God. It is the more sure word of prophecy. It is the testimony of the Spirit. The Bible is the Word of God. Every word from Genesis to Revelation, every word of the Bible is the word of God. It is God speaking to those who will listen. It is wisdom to the wise. It is a fountain of living water. It is the teacher of our souls. It is good news. The Bible is the word of God. And as such, it has always had a pride of place in the worship of those who love God and seek after Him. The Bible is what has sustained the people of God in their days of obedience. The Bible, the Word of God, is the means whereby the gospel has spread over the entire earth. The Bible is the source of strength for God's people. All throughout the history of the people of God, the Word of God has been their source of strength. And when it has been forgotten or put in second place, God's people have fallen. Without fail, we fall when we walk away from the Word. Without fail, we fall when we walk away from the Word. But when we repent, when we remember, when we return to the Word, it is revival. Always and every time when people return to the Word of God, there is revival. Back in the days of Ezra the priest, after the Israelites were banished out of their own land for 70 years, seven decades, God took them out of their own land, destroyed the temple, destroyed their army, destroyed their kingdom, destroyed their princes, castrated their finest sons of David, gave them new pagan names, forced them to live in a foreign land for 70 years. And when they returned, there was a revival. Because Ezra got up on a wooden platform and he read the Word of God, something that hadn't been done for 150 years. He read the Word of God. And people heard, and people listened. Before that, Josiah brought about a revival in the land that saved off that destruction because the Word of God was lost in the temple. I mean, we think we've got a clutter problem in this church. Imagine you can't even find the Bible in the temple. Come on, like, we can find a Bible in here, right? But they couldn't even find the Bible in the temple. But the Word was found, and it was read to Josiah, and Josiah tore his robes. And he said, "Great is the wrath of God against us because we have not obeyed the words of this book." And the book was read and people heard it and there was a revival. And later on, Jesus came and the people of God dedicated themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. People read the Scriptures as long as they could when they gathered of a Sunday morning. You can read about it in the bulletin. Justin Martyr says they would gather together, all the Christians would get together, and they would read for as long as they could, as long as time would permit, and then there would be teaching. And the Word of God fed and sustained the early church as it spread throughout the entire Roman world. But the Word of God was forgotten. It was forgotten, and people focused on theology, and they focused on the teachings of the fathers, and they focused on all sorts of things that are good things. But they forgot the Word. And nothing is as good as the Word. Even a good thing, a great thing, a glorious thing that replaces the Word of God will end up becoming corrupted and ruined if you walk away from the Word of God. And the church walked away from the Word of God for century and century and centuries. But God brought some people who hadn't forgotten the Word, who remembered the Word, men like John Wycliffe, men like Jan Hus, men like Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and Menno Simons, people who read the Word, and they dedicated themselves to the Word, and they preached the Word of God, and they preached just the Word of God. They came forward, and they read the Word, and people heard the Word, and there was repentance throughout all of Europe. And then few centuries later, some Scottish people decided that, you know, maybe people in Africa ought to have the Bible too. Crazy thought, I know. But they went, and the modern missions movement was born. And people went from Scotland and England. They went all over the world. They went to Africa. They went to India. They went to Burma. They went all over. And the word of God spread, and there was a great revival. A great revival throughout the entire world. Every great revival, every time God's people have turned back to Him, every single time the course of history has been reversed, it has been because people have returned to the Word of God without fail, without exception, every single time. Because when people turn to the Word of God, they turn to the truth. They turn to the source of truth. They turn to the source of life. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What more can He say? He has written it. It is here. It is in this book. He has given us His word. God has spoken to us. And because of the centrality of the word, because the word is so important, because the word is so crucial for us, for our church, for the brethren denomination, we have placed a focus on the Word of God. The Word of God is central in all we do. It cannot be removed from anything we do without corrupting and ruining it. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think and teach, all of our practice must be rooted in the Word of God. That is how central the Word of God is. Every part of our thought and our worship must be rooted in the Word of God. And that is why at our church, the very first thing we do is we read the Word of God, because God's Word is central and must be central. It cannot be supplanted without cost. It cannot be replaced without loss. It must be central. There is nothing that can or should or could replace the Word of God. It must be central. We must read it, we must study it, we must know it, and we must do it. Paul commanded Timothy, his son in the faith, as Timothy was leading the church, Paul commanded him, he said, to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture. This is a biblical command and a biblical command that the church has followed. The church followed it with extreme devotion in the early church. And all throughout history, the Word of God has been read. And the Word of God, when it is read and obeyed, it will bring life to us. It is a biblical command to read the Bible out loud, in public, in our worship. But why? I know that kind of sounds like a stupid question, right? Why is this a command? What does this do? What does reading the Word of God accomplish in our lives? Why is this so important? Now, we can all agree that it is, and I think that we would. I think that if I went around and I asked everybody, I said, do you believe that the Word of God should be central to our worship? Nobody in here would say no. Everybody in here would agree, yes, the Word of God, the Bible has to be central to what we say, think, and do. Everybody would agree. But if I asked you why, might be a little bit tricky. Especially if I say, why does the Bible have to be read publicly, out loud, in our worship? I mean, everybody would agree it's important to do. Nobody in here is going to say boo against that. And in fact, I've talked to several people who have become new members at this church over the past couple years, and one of the things that every single person tells me is that the reading of Scripture, the fact that we actually do that, is really important to people. I don't get to visit a lot of other churches. I don't know if you guys knew that about me. I'm here pretty much every Sunday. But apparently there are a lot of churches here in this area where the Bible's never cracked open, where it's never read from. The tragedy is, and this is really a tragedy, the tragedy is that I had somebody When I was a very young preacher, I was even younger than Mason is now. I wasn't handsomer, but, you know, that's a different story, but all I did when I preached was just held the Bible while I was preaching. And I had this old lady who came up to me and she said, "Oh, Luke, it just makes me so happy that you hold the Bible when you preach." And I said, "Why?" I mean, it doesn't change what I say. If I do this and I say words, or I do this and say words, they're going to be the same words. But she said, "Luke, no one has preached from the Bible in this church in 10 years. 10 years. Oh, they had lots of encouraging messages. And probably a lot of it was really good. I'm not trying to belittle the previous pastor. And her memory may not have been as great as she thought. But it stood out to her. It was noticeable to her. Just the simple act of doing this, just holding it while I preached, mattered to her. We all agree, but why? Why does the public reading of Scripture have such great importance that God, not Paul, God literally commands it in His Scriptures? Why? Well, let me offer a very simple and not very adequate answer. The public reading of Scripture helps create us into the people that God wants us to be. The public reading of Scripture helps create us into the people that God wants us to be. When we gather together, when we crack open our Bibles and we all look at the same text at the same time while it is read out loud, or if you're a person like me, I learn by listening. So a lot of times when somebody's reading, I give them my full attention and I pay attention. I want to make eye contact and I want to hear it. When we devote ourselves publicly to the reading of Scripture, that transforms us into the people that God wants us to be. And you say, "Okay, Luke, but how? How does this do it? What happens when we read the Scriptures? Walk me through the steps. What is it about reading the Word of God out loud that makes us the people that God wants us to be?" I want to offer a couple thoughts this morning. A couple things. First, when we read the Word of God in public, together, out loud, it encourages one another to know that we enjoy a common source of truth. Every time we read the Bible, every time you guys join us, every time somebody walks up there, cracks open the Bible and says, "Please read with me," or "Open up to this," and everybody opens and flips up their pages, what you are saying to everyone around you is, "This book is truth. This book is authority. I hold this to be true. You hold this to be true. He or she holds this to be true. We all agree with each other that this is our source of truth." And we can enjoy that confidence. You know, one of the things that the devil likes to do is to make you feel alone. One of the things the devil wants to do is he wants to make you feel isolated, like you're the only one who believes a thing. You're the only one who thinks this way. You're the only one who says, "Well, this is right and that is wrong." But when we come together and we read the Bible together, we are all telling each other, "No, you're not alone. This is my authority too. I stand on this book alone too." We do this together. We confirm to each other in the doing of it that this is our common source of authority. Another thing that it does, it gives us a common language, and we affirm to each other, we affirm to ourselves that we have a common language, we have a common set of stories, we have a common guide to our imagination that tells us what to think and do. We share this. We all have a common Bible, we have a common word, we think the same thoughts after each other. Not the identical thoughts, we're all individuals, but we think the same thing. We believe the same things. We have a common imagination. We have a common authority. We have a common imagination. We have common thought modes that we have. We tell each other that the Word of God is important, that it's crucial, that it's irreplaceable. Brothers and sisters, you all know this. Everyone in here knows this. What is the most precious thing you have? It's your time. It's your time. The most precious thing you have is your time. And when we get together and we tell each other, we're going to spend time doing this, we're going to spend time reading God's Word, we are saying that this is valuable. We take our most valuable thing, our time, and we spend it on this. We affirm to each other the value that we place on it. We remind ourselves of the value that we place on the Word of God because we are going to spend time doing this. There's lots of other stuff we could do of a Sunday morning. There really are. And lots of things that are good. Golf is good. Maybe it's my Scottish heritage, but I think the good Lord created golf as a means of spiritual formation. Because if you can play 18 holes and not cuss a swear the whole time, the Lord has really done a work in your life. Right? Amen. That's Bible. James says, any man who controls his tongue, if you can control your tongue while you're playing golf, the Lord has done a work in your life. Golf's good. Golf is sanctifying. But of a Sunday morning, I'm going to be here reading the Word of God and preaching it, not playing golf. Lots of things are good worth doing. Brunch. God bless whoever invented brunch. That person should be a saint. I don't know who it is. You know, we can get one of those icon drawings and you can put a halo on whatever chef invented brunch. It's a really good thing, isn't it? And isn't it good to get together with family? We can have a Sunday brunch with family. We can all get together and we can eat all the leftovers we have from the week. That's a good thing, right? Who doesn't want orange juice and donuts and steak for some reason? Don't know why that's what brunch is, but that's what brunch is. And croissants. Who doesn't want that? Of course we all want it. Brunch is good. It's good to fellowship. The Bible literally commands us to fellowship with each other. And if you host a brunch, you're fulfilling another biblical command, which is to show hospitality. That's a good thing. But on Sunday mornings, we're going to gather here, and we're going to read and study the Word of God because it has value, because it has the highest value. Brunch is useful in many things. It has much value. But the Word of God has value for all things. Every Sunday when I come driving, you know what I see people doing? The Bible says physical training is good. I got mine done for the month, so that's good, right? Physical training is good. Physical exercise is good. The Bible says it's good to exercise. But you know what's better than exercise? You know what's better than running a 5K? Being here, studying the Word of God. Amen. It is the highest value. Other things can be good. They don't have to be bad for them to be less valuable than the public reading of Scripture. There's a lot of good stuff in life. But when we gather together on a Sunday morning, what has centrality, what has pride of place, is the public reading and teaching of the Word of God. Now, I could go on. There are hundreds of articles, very good articles by people, and I thought about printing them out for you, but I decided against it because there's just too much out there. Why the public reading of Scripture is good? This is known. The church knows this. We know this, and I think you all agree with it. I think we all agree, but I think we can do it more and better. I think we can do it more and better. I think we can have scripture reading, and I think I included can do a better job reading the scripture, and we all can have a better attitude when we come. I'm not criticizing anybody. We can all have a better, more attentive attitude when we read the scripture. We can hold it in higher reverence. That's not to say anyone despises the word, but we can all hold it in even higher reverence. We can do more of a good thing we're already doing. That doesn't mean we're doing anything bad. It just means we can do more of a good thing. Now, there's one thing people can say, and I don't think anybody in this room would say it, but there's one thing people could say, there's one excuse that people have for not doing the public reading of Scripture, and I've heard this many times, because if you talk to somebody, they're going to say, Luke, church services have to be short and sweet, and you don't have time for that. You don't have time for reading extensive passages of Scripture. And I said, But friend, it's commanded. The Bible says it. This is church practice. This is going all the way back to, I mean, Justin Martyr in 150 is talking about that is the standard practice of the church. Paul commands it. And this is the answer you get every single time. Luke, people have Bibles at home. They can read the Bible at home. And I say, but brother, sister, it is different when we do it in community, because when we do it in community, we reaffirm all these values to each other. We tell each other that this is my authority. This is the source of my imagination. This is the high value that I place. And we encourage each other in that. And you know what the answer is? But Luke, we already agree on those things. We already agree on those things, so we don't actually have to do it. Because we agree that the Bible is our authority, because we agree that the Bible is the source of our imagination that shapes and guides our thought, because we agree that the Word of God has highest value above all things, we don't actually have to read it in public. And that's kind of a stumper, isn't it? So everybody in this room has Bibles. I've got dozens of Bibles. And if you don't, you got the internet. You can get the Bible on the internet. And I struggled. I'll be honest. This took me 2 weeks to think through what my answer would be to share with you guys this morning. And then, after much prayer, the Lord, I think, gave me an answer. And if this answer isn't good enough for you this morning, that just come and tell me, and I'll try to explain it another way. But this is the answer that I think satisfies me. You say, Luke, we don't need to read the Scripture publicly. Because all the good things that it could do, we already agree on it. We agree. We can affirm to each other those things without actually doing it. Here's my answer. You guys all know Mason. Mason's a very talented young preacher. He's very good at what he does. He's getting better every Sunday. And Mason told me, he said, Luke, I'm having trouble with the structure of my sermon, of the sermon he's going to preach, because unlike Luke, who prepares really late in the day, you know, Mason has good discipline and he prepares, you know, like weeks in advance to get ready because he's a grown-up, you know, and he's like, Luke, I'm not sure how I want to do this. I'm thinking about it. I'm just not sure how I want to structure this sermon. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, if you guys have time, why don't you and Julia come over for dinner? And he came over for dinner. And I asked Emily, I said, well, what ought we to have for supper? And she says, well, we got those steaks that are going to go bad if we don't eat them. And I said, okay, well, let's get some steaks out. So we got out some steaks, and I made béarnaise sauce because I love béarnaise sauce. And we had some steaks and béarnaise sauce and mashed potatoes, parsley mashed potatoes, by the way, which are really good. And exactly, right? And we got together, and this is what I thought of, though. Mason's had steak before. Right? You've had Texas Roadhouse. You had good steak, right? Julia's had steak before. I've had steak before. And steak is kind of expensive. So maybe what we could have done, here's my thought. Here's what we could have done. I could have invited them over for supper. And what I could have said is, Mason and Julia, it is so good to have you guys. You guys are such a delightful young couple. We really love having you over to our house. Isn't steak wonderful? And they would have said, oh yeah, steak is pretty good, Luke. We both enjoy it quite a bit. And I'd say, yeah, me too, huh? Isn't it good? Oh, don't you love how juicy it is? Especially when you got to put plenty of salt on. You don't put enough salt, especially on a porterhouse, you're wasting your time. And he would have said, oh, you're right, Luke. And I said, oh, do you like béarnaise sauce on your steak? And he'd say, oh, it's so buttery and eggy and, oh, it's so good. You get that just that little bit of sharpness, you know, from the vinegar and that sweetness, right, from the tarragon. And I don't know if Mason would say that. I'm saying it for Mason because this is my, you know, made-up story. And he'd say that, and I'd say, oh, isn't it just, though? Isn't that best? And, you know, their mouth would start watering because they'd start thinking about, you know, porterhouse or ribeye and some béarnaise sauce and mashed potatoes. And they'd be so excited for steak, and I'd say, yeah, it's pretty good. We all agree. Well, anyways, let's have some water and get talking about sermons. I mean, that'd be a pretty disappointing supper, would it not? Right? Who comes over to somebody's house for steak dinner and just wants to talk about steak? I will leave. If you pull that crap with me, I'll leave. I'll go home. And I recommend you do it too. Don't let people do that to you. Right? No one would do that. Because here's the thing. If you try really hard, you can probably remember the taste of steak. You can probably trick your brain into kind of tasting it a little bit. You can remember that taste. You can. I bet if you try really, really hard, you can kind of smell it. But I don't care how much we agree that steak is delicious. And I know, Connie, you're more of a chicken person, so let's say some really good chicken marsala maybe or cacciatore. I don't know how you stand on that, but we can agree all day long about how good steak is, and no one cares because it's the actual eating of it that people want. Who cares about talking about it? Brothers and sisters, our faith is a lived out faith. We actually have to live out our faith. We actually have to do the things that we talk about doing. It's not enough to talk about prayer. We got to actually pray. It's not enough to talk about praising and worshiping God. And Mason's going to talk about this next week. It's not enough to just say, boy, God is pretty good. I ought to worship him. And I agree. Worshiping God is really good. And then we come to worship and you just sit there like a bump on the log. No, you got to actually worship him. We have to actually pray. We have to actually eat the steak. We have to actually read the Word of God for it to have its effect on us. Our faith must be lived out. It is not enough for it to exist in the world of ideas. It has to be made reality. Our Bible has to be lived out in shoe leather. We got to walk it. We got to talk it. We got to live it. It's not enough to think about it or even to agree about it. We've got to live out our faith. And so, brothers and sisters, I will not belabor the point anymore. I simply wish to say to you, I thank you. I mean this sincerely. I thank you because you are a congregation that has placed high value on the Word of God. You as a congregation have come and you have agreed and you have affirmed with your attendance and with your words and your actual affirmation that the Word of God here must be central, that we must elevate and lift up the Word, that it needs to be central in our worship, in our thought, in our teaching, in our practice. We want to make the Word of God our highest value, short of Christ himself. That is what we've agreed on. And I thank you for that because it's wonderful. It's a great blessing to preach in a congregation, to teach in a congregation that all agrees that we need to make the Word of God central in our practice. And now all I say is, brothers and sisters, let's do it more and more. Let's take good and make it better. Let's take great and make it glorious. Let us even more devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this congregation of people who love your word. I thank you for this congregation of brothers and sisters who affirm that your word is what will determine what we do, that your word will determine what we think, that your word will determine what we believe and how we act. Lord, I thank you for them. Most of all, God, I thank you for your word, your firm foundation. We thank you, God, for your word. And we ask that we would live out our commitment to devoting ourselves to the public reading of Scripture and to obeying its truths more and more, especially as the day of your return draws near. All this we pray in the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.